This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Psalm reading for Psalm 111 from a Common English Bible, page 562 and also pages 754 respectively. Psalm 111 is a classic psalm of praise, extolling the virtues of God presented as praise of a single individual. The mighty acts of God remembered in this liturgy of faith through ancient Israel into covenant relation with Yahweh, a relation issue in the wholeness of life and community. Let us be united as we read Psalm 111 responsively. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for all my heart in the company of those who do right in the congregation. The works of the Lord are magnificent. They are treasured by all who desire them. God's deeds are majestic and glorious. God's righteousness stands forever. God is famous for his wondrous works. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. God is good to those who honor him. God remembers his covenant forever. God proclaimed his powerful deeds to his people and gave them what had belonged to other nations. God's handiwork is honesty and justice. All God's rules are trustworthy. They are established always and forever. They are fulfilled with truth and right doing. God sent redemption for his people. God commanded that his covenant last forever. Holy and awesome is God's name. Fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Sure knowledge for all who keep God's laws. God's praise lasts forever.
Today's gospel reading, prescribed to us by the Revised Common Lectionary, continues us through Luke's gospel, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19. Listen for the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him. Keeping their distance from him, raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, show us mercy." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has healed you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Who here ever does exercise? Anybody do exercise? Why do we do exercise? How come we do exercise?
To stay healthy,
right? Get stronger, get our muscles bigger. Bennett, do you do exercise? Yeah? So we do those things to keep our body healthy. What else do we do? We don't just exercise. What else do we do to keep our bodies healthy? Go on runs. Yep. Eat healthy food. Yep. Do you eat healthy food? Eat your vegetables. Drink water. Anybody get enough sleep at night? Yeah. Yeah. Getting good sleep. And going to the doctor and going to the dentist and brushing our teeth. Those are all ways we take care of our body. So how do we take care of
Our hearts. What do? To take care of our hearts.
To worship, right? We come to worship together. We pray to God. We sing songs to God, right? We do all those things. Well, in the story that Pastor just read, Jesus healed all of those men. And then one of them came back. What did he do when he came back? He said, thank you, right? He was so thankful for God that he came back to say, thank you. He connected back to God. And that's when he wasn't just healed, he was made well. So we take care of our body in not just exercise. We eat good foods, and we do all those other things. So when we come to worship or when we pray, we do all those things. If we do them all by ourselves, it's okay. We're being pretty healthy. But it's not until we come together and share God's love with other people that we are really healthy. And we become healthy, and we do. Why do we want to be healthy? Do you know why we want to be healthy? Why do you want your body to be healthy? So you can feel good and so you can do more things, right? Are you healthy? Yep. And because you're healthy, you get to run around and you get to play and you get to read stories. And when we are healthy, we can share God's love with other people. And so that's why we want to become healthy. So think about that. Next time mom and dad say, it's time to go to bed, right? Next time it's bedtime, think about how this is going to make my body healthy. I think that's a good thing, right? And just like, let's come to church. This is a good time for me to be started being healthy. And then when you're at school and you see somebody who maybe needs a little help, or maybe who's kind of someone who's not feeling very good that day, it's kind of sad, you can help them to feel God's love too. All right, let's take some time. Let's say a prayer. Loving and gracious God, we thank you so much for the gifts that you give to us every day. We thank you for your love. And we ask that you would help us to share that love with everyone that we meet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the outset of today's story, passage from Luke, we have 10 men that are stuck. They've got a skin disease of some sort. It probably wasn't leprosy as we know leprosy today, but it was something similar. And it was probably something contagious. But more importantly, is the theological aspect of it, which caused them to be quote-unquote unclean by the Jewish religious laws, and therefore they were not able to gather together to worship. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't be with God's people. They were stuck living in the borderlands between the regions of Galilee and Samaria. Little side note, where is Galilee, Samaria? If you think of modern day Israel, Galilee would be at the north and Judah is at the bottom. In order to go from Galilee to Judea, you have to go through some area. Samaria. That's the spot in the middle there. It's a borderland place that these men are in between Galilee and Samaria. It's a no man's land, home to those that were outcast, unclean, socially, physically, religiously. By the end of the story, they're no longer stuck living in this isolated borderland. All 10 saw Jesus. They called out to him. They were acknowledged by Jesus, and they were cleansed. But one of those 10 had something more. In verse 15, we read that one of them was not only cleansed, but he realized that he had also been healed. Now, the original Greek language used to write Luke's gospel intentionally uses two different words for healed and cleansed. Spoiler alert, cleansed has to do with the outward, visible, and the healing. To be healed is more of that inward change of identity. For us to grasp the important application of this passage for our lives today, I want us to focus on the words of Jesus in those final two verses. Jesus says, "No one returned to praise God except this foreigner." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has healed you." This foreign faith, this is what we all need. What does it mean to be a foreigner? This final descriptive word of verse 18, allogenes, is another unique Greek word. It's translated in various ways in our modern English translations, foreigner, stranger, or alien. Allogenes is comprised of two different Greek words. It's a compound word. Allos means together, and genos means a kind, a race, offspring. Allogenes, another race, another kind, somebody who is an alien, not one of us. This word is only used once in the New Testament, here in this spot. It's important that we remember this concept of being an alien or a foreigner. It's rooted in the concept of one who has been alienated. Not that they are initially an alien, but that they have been alienated. It's typically used to describe an illegitimate child, usually meaning between a Jewish person and a non-Jewish person, someone of some sort of mixed race other than just God's chosen people. To be one of these illegitimate half-breeds, as some people like to translate the Samaritans, it was more revolting to the righteous, religious Jewish people than it was to be a Gentile. Gentiles were simply outsiders, but Samaritans had chosen to defile their pure religious heritage. Back when they intermarried with Assyrians after the resettlement of the Northern Kingdom. So when this original audience hearing Luke's gospel hear Jesus ask, "No one returned to praise God except this foreigner, this allogenes," they had a much deeper understanding of who this person really was, this foreigner. Not only did Jesus cleanse all 10 people, but he also cleansed this foreigner of his illegitimate identity, handed down to him for generation after generation. Romans 2:28-29 says, "It isn't the Jew who maintains outward appearances who will receive praise from God, and it isn't people who are outwardly circumcised in their bodies. Instead, it's a person who is a Jew inside, who is circumcised in spirit, not literally. That person's praise doesn't come from people, but from God." Being part of God's chosen people is not based on our heritage, but on our response to being remembered by God, being remembered and remembered, brought together. This is part of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 49:6. "It's not enough to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will also appoint you as a light to the nations so that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth." God not only remembers us, recognizes us, acknowledges us, but he remembers us, unites us back together. There are various ways that we recognize that God has remembered us and has healed us of our brokenness and our separation. Our response is to be one of thanksgiving for what God has done. What happens when a person responds to the healing power of Jesus? What happens when a person who has been considered an outsider, someone who has been forced to live on the margins of society, those who have felt unwelcomed by most Christian churches, when that person feels a sense of welcome and acceptance, regardless of their past or their outward appearance? That answer is found in the final verse of today's passage, Luke 17:19. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has healed you." Healed you. The New International Version, New Revised Standard Version translate this as, "Your faith has made you well." Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message as, "Your faith has both healed and saved you." That gets closer to the original Greek word, which can be translated as made well or saved. It can also be translated, as the King James Version does, "Your faith has made you whole." Whatever way that we want to translate it, one thing is clear. There's more at stake here than mere physical healing of whatever skin disease there was. This half-breed Samaritan saw Jesus. He was seen by Jesus. He was healed of his skin disease. And by returning to praise God and give thanks for his outward physical healing, he was made inwardly whole. He was made inwardly whole. Your faith has healed you and saved you. His identity was no longer based on his outward appearance that people could see. It was no longer based on his ancestral history, his heritage. He accepted a new identity and became a part of God's chosen people. He has seen Jesus, recognized his blessing of physical healing, rejoiced in it, and then changed his course of action and behavior. You might say that when he turned around and came back to Jesus, he acted out repentance and acknowledged his repentance, his need for Jesus. Because he sees the one who caused this healing to happen and understands he has been made whole. He's being restored, drawn back into relationship with God, with other human beings. He has been saved. Have you been saved? That's a common question of Christian faith. Question I've asked many people, and for many Christians today, this question has become the central point of most evangelical sermons. This isn't necessarily bad, but I feel it too often that expected answer is based on a simple statement of belief in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's about a cognitive, doctrinal affirmation. There's nothing wrong with that. That is necessary. But this text points out that to be truly saved includes so much more. We can't reduce our faith and our salvation down to, yes, I've said the sinner's prayer. I repent. I'm saved. There needs to be something deeper. Remember the story from a few weeks back about the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 14? Where it says, "Who would go to war without making sure you could win the battles so you don't get taken captive and exiled, maybe to the borderlands? Who would build a tower without first calculating the cost so you don't run out of money with it being half built and be embarrassed and be banished to living along the borderlands of society?" Maybe in today's world we'd say, "Who would go out and purchase tickets to a Brewers-Dodgers game without calculating the cost of travel and food and lodging so you don't get ridiculed by all your friends, all your coworkers, end up just hiding out in your cubicle, embarrassed that you've got tickets, but you can't go to the game?" We wouldn't do that. There's a cost that we need to think of before we take that initial step, isn't there? To be saved, to be made whole, it's more than just the cognitive decision. More than simply associating with a church. More than simply saying, "Yes, I am a member of XYZ church." There is a larger cost. Of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, 9 of them focused on what they had been taught was the proper action. Go and show yourselves to the priest. When the priest saw them, they would be cleansed and they could be brought back into the community of worship. Jesus commanded them to go and do that. Jesus recognized that law and said, go, do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But the text ends with Jesus commanding the 10th as well, again, to get up and go. I have to assume that, again, Jesus was saying, you still need to go and do what you need to do by the letter of the law so that you can be brought back into community. But that one who came back to Jesus, that Samaritan, seems to have been more aware of God's presence in Jesus Christ. That one returned to give thanks. He was aware that God had obviously been present. He had obviously thought about God. He knew the scriptures. He knew this must be the Messiah. This marginalized, outcast Samaritan had faith to see God in this simple man from Nazareth and to come back and give thanks. How many of us are like the 9? We mostly do what we've been told is the appropriate thing to do, and yet we live our lives more or less unaware of God's activity in the midst of our everyday ordinary lives. How many of us seek God out in moments of need, or those moments when we want to defend our actions based on Scripture, proving that we're a good Christian, and yet live the majority of our life oblivious to the many, many little moments when God is at work in all of His amazing fullness and power? Most of us, unfortunately, view God as an idea, a concept, not as a God of action actively at work in us, among us, through us, and even in spite of us. I'm not pointing fingers, casting blame. We've all been taught, myself included, to see God through a lens of our doctrines and our beliefs, as if that's enough. But more and more, we're realizing how much of our modern world buffers us from seeing God at work, and we need to be reconnected. Our modern world has taught us to look through our individual lenses. We haven't been given the practices in our life to really allow us to become fully aware of God's presence in these everyday moments. So this passage is about us. We are those who are stuck in a borderland of sorts. The ways in which we've lived out our faith, that we've celebrated and worshiped as a church, they're no longer the norms. Yet, we know that we're traveling towards Jerusalem, but we're also in an uncertain liminal time. Things are changing. We need to be looking for the Samaritan healings of our day. The ways in which God chooses to heal those who we've been taught are outsiders, aliens, foreigners. Oh no, God can't be speaking through them. They don't have degrees. They haven't been ordained. You're just a common person sitting in the pew. What do you know? We need to get rid of that and to find those ways that we can learn to be able to say, yes, here is where I have seen God at work. Here is where I'm giving thanks. We need to do more than just go through the quote-unquote appropriate motions. Or as Presbyterians like to say, we need to do more than just being decent and in order. We need to do that, but we need to do more. We can't allow that to simplify everything. We need to remember that Jesus sees us. He remembers us. Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He remembers us, brings us back together as part of the family of God. We need to return to give Him thanks We do this not only on Sunday morning worship, but in regular everyday practices of prayer, of reading God's word, of gathering together, of studying, of sharing together those stories of where God is at work in our lives. May we engage in practices that cultivate eyes that see the unexpected encounters with Jesus in the ordinary, everyday moments of life. May we have the faith of a foreigner who has been outcast and is now brought back and made whole and saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.